Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, October 18th, 2009.
It's hard to fathom the infinite, eternal, almighty God who fills the universe, who created everything from nothing. It's hard to fathom that He actually cares not just about us, but about me. And that He has that same capacity to love and care for each of us. But that revelation is important for us to have. Though we can't fully comprehend it, we can believe it. We can trust it. Because that's what He's revealed about Himself and His love for us. And when you begin to accept what God says about how much He loves you and how He loves you, it will change everything about your life. Your attitude, your response, your reaction to every circumstance, every situation, it will shape your relationships with others when you begin to understand the love of God. The Apostle Paul told us that the love of God, that understanding and that application of God's love is shed abroad in our heart by a certain individual. Who is that individual? The Holy Spirit. Paul wrote the Romans. He said that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who makes it real to us, reveals it to us, and then comes and brings it to bear on our life. That's the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit. On Sunday mornings, we're in the midst of a study on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We'll continue that this morning. We left off our study in 1 Corinthians 12. I'd like to return there this morning. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is correcting the attitude and the practice of the Corinthians concerning how the Spirit manifests Himself in the local assembly. And so he's dealing with the gifts, the spiritual gifts, that is, the things that emanate from the Spirit. The manifestations, how He works, and Paul gives us in these chapters why He works in the midst of His people. We'll read verses 1 through 11 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given, this is why, to each one for the profit of all. These are corporate manifestations and ministries of the Holy Spirit to the body as we come together as a local assembly. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now last week we began to consider Paul's teaching here on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how and why they are manifested in the local assembly among God's people. And we discovered that there are many gifts. Paul mentions in this passage that we read 9 of them, but we looked through the rest of the New Testament, the rest of Paul's teaching, and we found out that there are other manifestations of the Holy Spirit, not just 9. But He manifests Himself in individuals. He gives these abilities, these gifts, these graces to individuals that the body might profit, that they might be equipped and enabled to do the will of God. Remember, over and above everything else, why the Holy Spirit came. He is to reveal to us the will of God and enable us to do the will of God. Everything he does has this end goal in mind. And we need to remember that. And so these manifestations in the local assembly are for that same purpose. They are for the corporate good, and they are manifested in the local assembly. Another reason why we should not neglect the assembling of ourselves together, because there are gifts that are given to the body that are only operated in the local assembly. And if you neglect assembling yourself with God's people, then you are also neglecting, or you are denying yourself one of the gracious gifts and the ministry of the working of the Holy Spirit in your life to encourage you, to strengthen you, and to establish you. Last week, we understood that these corporate body ministry gifts are not a substitute for the personal leading of the Holy Spirit in your personal life. They are rather to supplement. They confirm, they encourage, they strengthen the leading that the Holy Spirit will give you in your personal life. Much of the abuse and corruption concerning the gifts, and there are a lot of them, we've touched on them already, among many Pentecostals and charismatics, there are a lot of abuses among concerning these spiritual gifts simply because people make them the priority and the substitute for a personal leading of the Holy Spirit. If you have to have someone prophesy over you every week for you to know the direction for your life, you're in big trouble. You've placed yourself in a dangerous position. The Holy Spirit wants to lead you personally. You are to walk individually in the Spirit. You individually are to be led by the Spirit. But these corporate gifts, these public gifts, are used by the Holy Spirit to encourage, to confirm, and to strengthen you in that personal leading. The Holy Spirit never contradicts himself. That's one stabilizing truth that if you will focus on this, you'll be able to weed out a lot of error and a lot of abuse concerning the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never contradicts himself. I've had a number of times individuals come in who I did not know, and they said they had a word from the Lord for me and for this church. And I said, well, what is it? They gave me it. I said, I'm sorry, but that wasn't from the Lord. Well, how dare you? And the reason I knew is because it contradicted the Word of God. And so I have no tolerance for that kind of carnal injection concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I believe in prophecy. But the Holy Spirit never contradicts himself. The Bible that the Holy Spirit inspired, the personal leading in your personal life, and the public manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit will always be in perfect harmony. Always. And if they are not, then it's because carnal man has injected his carnal will in the process. And that's exactly what had happened in Corinth. When men try to use these gifts to promote themselves, or when they use it to promote their own agendas instead of promoting the will of God, the result is always chaos. The result is division. It's corruption. And as I said, this is what Paul was dealing with in Corinth, because that's what was happening. This is why Paul, you can look briefly there at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. This is why Paul had to make this statement. He said, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then jump down to verse 40, the same chapter. Let all things be done decently and in order. This was not happening at Corinth. Now, Corinth was full of manifestations. There were speaking in tongues. There was prophecy. There were healings. There were a number of things going on. But it was chaos and confusion and corruption because they didn't understand how nor why the Holy Spirit works. Now, Paul's tone in these chapters, 12, 13, and 14, the tone is clearly a tone of correction. There's no two ways about it. He's correcting the Corinthians concerning their use of the gifts of the Spirit. But because of that corrective tone, many have mistakenly interpreted Paul's teaching on the manifestations of the Holy Spirit as negative. Well, Paul was against these. For you to come to that conclusion, you have to ignore the teaching itself. Paul clearly says these gifts come from the Holy Spirit. That's not a negative thing. They emanate from Him. That, as we mentioned last week, that the opening verse there, I would not want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. In the Greek, it's just one word, and it means spirituals, which doesn't make a whole lot of sense in English, but it means that which comes from the Spirit. So Paul is saying these things, the source of them is God. James in 1:17, if you just want to write that reference down, he makes this statement, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So if these gifts come from the Spirit and the Spirit is God, they must be good. And there's no way that you can come away with Paul saying these are negative things, that they're wrong. Not at all. What he's saying is the Corinthians were using them wrongly. They were not understanding them rightly. But the gifts themselves were good and from God. Some of the gifts that were mentioned in this passage that we read and in these three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, they are miraculous manifestations, and they are mysterious in nature. They are difficult to explain. I cannot answer all the questions that people will have and have had and have asked me over the years concerning why the Holy Spirit manifests in these ways. Miracles, healings, tongues. What's that all about? I can't explain everything. They are mysterious. They are miraculous. And because of that, many fundamentalists have taught that these miraculous, mysterious gifts have been done away with and are no longer to be in operation in the church today. They say that these things are negative. They are counterproductive. And they're simply not the will of God for the church today. Now, in our study, I have honestly and openly exposed the unscriptural and the corrupt abuses and the corrupt practices of many Pentecostals and charismatics. I consider myself a Pentecostal. But I have honestly exposed many of the abuses and mispractices of those who would claim to be the same camp that I am. But many that claim to believe and to promote the Pentecostal doctrine have actually brought nothing but shame and reproach to the gospel and have grieved the Holy Spirit. So just because someone says they're Pentecostal doesn't mean that they're honoring the Lord. God's not impressed with any kind of title. God honors those who honor Him by surrendering to His Word. And I really don't care. I don't like titles, even though I consider myself a Pentecostal. I was raised among those who consider them Pentecostal. I'm not thrilled about that title either, because everybody immediately has their own definition about what a Pentecostal is. What I usually tell people, when they say, well, what do you believe? Well, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. That's what I am. And I don't hold to any denomination. I grew up in a certain church that has certain sister fellowships that there's a loose-knit fellowship, but I don't consider myself. I have no loyalty to any group. My loyalty is to God and to His Word, always. And because of that, I've had to break with many that consider to be part of the group. Now, I've been honest and open with those unscriptural Pentecostal practices. This morning, I want us to be just as honest and to use the same standard of Scripture to look at how mistaken the fundamentalists are in their teaching that these gifts are no longer to operate in the church today. They're wrong. They say that they have been done away with since the apostles have died. Now, while the apostles were alive, these things were necessary. But they are no longer necessary, and they are harmful. Well, my question is, who died? The apostles or the Holy Spirit? The apostles died. But the same Holy Spirit is alive and well today. There is no scriptural evidence that He has retired any of His tools or instruments. The fundamentalists like to single out, especially speaking in tongues. And you need to make the distinction here. Already in our study, we've seen tongues is the evidence of having received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But this, in Paul's teaching here in 12, 13, and 14, though it's the same miracle of speaking in tongues, in this case, it's not as an evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit. This is a gift that's made to be used for the edification of the body. So it's a different manifestation, a different gift. But the fundamentalists say that tongues have been done away with. Healing has been done away with. God doesn't heal today. Now, the only passage that they can point to, and there's only one, is found in these same chapters. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. This is the only verse, and examine their teaching in the light of Scripture. Not because I say it's right or true, but in the light of Scripture, when you hear somebody teaching, these things aren't for today. Now, remember, be honest. Yeah, there's a lot of abuses. There's a lot of foolishness going on among Pentecostals. But I'm not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. I want to know what God says. And so you listen to their teaching. When they say it's no longer necessary, this is the only verse in the Bible they can point to make that statement, the only passage. And so let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 13, 8. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. That is, they'll cease from being. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. There'll come a time when they stop. Okay, well, that so far sounds like the fundamentalists are right. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, the Apostle Paul wrote, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, when that perfect thing comes, then face to face. Now I know in part, the Apostle Paul is telling us, who had the revelation for this church age, he says, now I know in part, but then I shall know when that which is perfect is come, then I shall know, just as also I am known. And now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now the fundamentalists claim tongues have ceased, miracles have ceased, because that which is perfect has come. So Paul said it'd be done away with. Because they believe that the perfect thing is the completed Word of God, the New Testament. And once that was completed, the revealed will of God for the church age, then speaking in tongues wasn't necessary. Prophecies not necessary. All the supernatural manifestations were done away with, and those are childish things. Speaking in tongues is childish. Paul says so, because that which is perfect has come. Now we need to understand what we agree with him on. We agree that the Word of God, the revelation of God's will for this church age is complete. When the New Testament was written, God has said everything he's going to say to the human race. We believe that the Word of God is perfect and the Word of God is complete. We agree with them on that. We believe that everything we need to know about the will of God is found in the New Testament. But the only problem with believing that the perfect thing is the New Testament is that it does not agree with the passage itself. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't agree with the rest of the New Testament to believe that Paul is talking about the completed New Testament as being the perfect thing. Paul is stressing, and if you read 12, 13, and 14, Paul's stressing that love is to be an essential and prominent element in our Christian experience and in our Christian practice because love is eternal. Some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, well, I believe all of them, are good and useful in this life, but they will not be needed in heaven. Love, however, is not going to stop when Jesus comes. We're going to know and enter into more and more of the love of God when we get to heaven. Love is eternal. The love of God is eternal. Therefore, it should be prominent in everything we do. Our teaching, our doctrine, it should be all based on the love of God. How we use the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, it must be done in love, or we are vain and empty and just a noisy symbol. Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians 13. The perfect thing to come is our eternal state. It's not the New Testament. It's when we get on the other side. When we receive our glorified body and we are made fit with fit bodies that are fit for eternity. Now, if we're going to interpret the way the fundamentalists do, if we're going to interpret this passage to say that tongues ceased because the New Testament was completed, then we also have to say that Paul said knowledge would cease when the New Testament was done. Does that even make sense? That's foolish. Because God, all through the Word of God and the New Testament, we are encouraged to grow. What does Peter say? Grow in knowledge. Well, if we already have the New Testament, then we're already perfect. We already have perfect knowledge. So we don't need to continue to learn. Then what are we doing here this morning? You see how it doesn't make sense to say that Paul was saying the New Testament is that perfect thing? According to verse 12, we would also have to say that since the New Testament, we have perfect knowledge. Because we'll know as we're known. Well, I don't know about you, but my knowledge isn't perfect yet. God's still teaching me. And I hope I'm still learning. In Ephesians 4, verse 13, this same Apostle Paul writes these words, which would seem to contradict the fundamentalist interpretation of this passage. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. When Paul refers to that which is perfect, it is a reference to our future state of eternal perfection at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when these things will be done away with, because they won't be needed. But just because the apostles died and the New Testament was finished doesn't mean that we don't need these helps from the Holy Spirit. We still need them. Until Jesus comes, we need them. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, if we already have the New Testament, which we do, and it is perfect and it is complete, then why does Paul say, till we all come to the unity of the faith? That's a future. That perfect man, that future state of eternal perfection, it's when Jesus comes and not before that. Now, Paul uses the analogy because how many have heard James Vernon McGee? He'd been dead for some time now, but has a radio program that I'm assuming still plays somewhere. I haven't heard it for a long time. Excellent Bible teacher. Excellent Bible teacher. But when it comes to the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, he goes bonkers. He throws out everything, every standard of scriptural study that he has used to that point, he throws it out. And he says, speaking in tongues is childish. Paul said so. I put away childish things. Well, Paul, in that same passage, you read it, he says, I speak in tongues more than you all. Still, he was speaking in tongues. So you think in the same passage he's going to say, I speak in tongues more than you all, and speaking in tongues is childish. Do you see how foolish the thought is? How you completely have to throw out biblical logic to come to that conclusion? But when you want to reject something, you have to invent ways to do away with it. And we need to be careful. Whether we're talking, because there are other doctrines that you say, well, I don't agree with that, or I don't agree with this. May we be careful not to form our doctrines based on what we like or what we can explain. We need to understand, to accept the Word of God for what it is. Paul uses this analogy of the difference between the knowledge of a child and the knowledge of an adult to stress the vast difference between our present understanding on this side of eternity and what our understanding will be when we reach heaven. He says it's as different as a child's knowledge and adult knowledge. Now, a child, especially in this day and age, we've got some pretty intelligent children. They know quite a bit. They know far more than I knew at their age. They're smart. They have knowledge. And they think they know it all. But as adults, we understand they've got more to learn. And there's a perspective that they don't have yet. And we can't expect them to have. That's how vast. Right now, God in His grace has revealed so much to us. I'm glad we know what we know. But be careful about thinking you know it all. Because our knowledge in this life, it's as vast as a child's knowledge and an adult, because when we get to the other side, we're going to see Jesus face to face. The flesh will be put away. We will know as we are known. Knowledge, continuing to grow in knowledge and learn, we won't need to. It'll be done away with, because then we'll be perfect when that which is perfect is come. Do you see what Paul was talking about? Because he says, now I still look in a mirror darkly. Now this was the apostle who had already received the revelation that was going to become the New Testament doctrine. And yet he says, now I look through a glass darkly. Now in the Roman time, their mirrors were brass. And they were able to see the reflection, but it was kind of distorted and not super clear. But you could see whether you had hair or whether it was out of place. You could see that in a brass mirror. But it wasn't a perfect thing. But you look face to face, and that's a whole different thing. That's clear. You see clarity, detail. That's the vast difference between how we know. Thank God for what we see in the Word of God. But on the other side, it's going to be different. It's going to be 100% clear. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what he wrote about. So until Jesus comes, we need all the help and the encouragement that the Holy Spirit offers. I believe that, saints. I don't want to reject any help he has for me. And I don't want to say, well, Holy Spirit, just the ones that I can explain or the ones that I'm comfortable with, that's all the help I need, thank you. I don't want to be so stupid, so arrogant, as to tell the Holy Spirit how to do his job. These gifts, the nine that we read in our opening statement, they're still in operation when God's people are open to it. We don't have time this morning, but I'm going to briefly look at as many of these as I can, these specific nine gifts and how they operate. If you'll look back at the list there in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 11. We notice that it's the Spirit that gives these gifts to individuals. He does it according to his sovereignty. It's his choice, not yours. We see that all of these gifts are supernatural. They are not natural talents or abilities. This is the working of the Holy Spirit. The first one that's mentioned here is the word of wisdom. This is a special endowment. It's a special ability that the Holy Spirit gives to an individual concerning a certain course of action for the body of Christ based on understanding what the will of God is. Now, all of God's people are to be wise. All are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be unwise, but be wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. So every child of God should be wise. The Holy Spirit will make us wise. But this is something that not every believer possesses. This is something special for a moment, for a special direction for the body of Christ. To me, the easiest way to understand these is try to look at some illustrations of them in the Word of God. I'm just going to give references for time's sake here. But in Acts 15, in verses 19 to 21, there you will see the word of wisdom in action with James. There was a council meeting that was taking place among the early church leaders, and they didn't know what to do. Gentiles were being saved, and these Jewish leaders didn't know how to handle that. And should we make these Gentiles Jews by having them circumcised? Should we make them, before we accept them into the church, as saved? Should we make them proselyte converts to Judaism and then accept them as Christian? That was the question. And of course, the Apostle Paul and others had the clear revelation, you're saved by grace, you're justified by faith and by faith alone. And that includes the Gentiles. They do not need to be circumcised. They do not need to become Jews first. And so at the end of that council meeting, after hearing all of the evidence, James stood up, and I believe he gave a word of wisdom by the Holy Spirit. In verses 28 and 29, it says, "And for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." And it gave the guidelines that they laid down there. But basically, you are Christians by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God gave James a word of wisdom for the church. Every Christian should be wise. But James had the word for the moment to set the course and the direction. This is what we need to do and how we need to do it. The word of knowledge. Again, this goes beyond a knowledge of scriptures and of doctrine, which every Christian should have. This is something different. It's the same Holy Spirit, but it's a different manifestation, and it's for the body of Christ. It's a special grace that's given on special occasions to know something that is beyond the individual's own experience. To know something that you don't know because you learned it or observed it or someone told you. But it's something, it's a knowledge you've been given by the Holy Spirit in order that the body of Christ might know the will of God. Number of examples, I'll give you some references. John 2, verses 24 to 25, and then John 4, 16 to 19. This is the Gospel of John, chapter 2, 24 to 25. John chapter 4, 16 to 19. Jesus manifested this gift in his ministry. It says he knew the hearts of everybody. He didn't have to have people tell him. He knew what was in their heart. He knew things when he came to the woman at the well. She was shocked when this man she had never met said she'd been married five times. How did he know that? It was a word of knowledge. Of course, we're talking about the Son of God. But he was full of the Holy Spirit. That's an example of he hadn't been to her house and he hadn't observed her. He didn't know her from childhood. But this knowledge was something that came to him beyond his personal experience, but not beyond his deity, obviously. But the Apostle Peter also exhibit the same word of knowledge. When Ananias and Sapphira came and said, hey, we've sold all that we have and we're giving it to the church, what did Peter say? Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, did he have a bunch of investigators that were checking up on everybody, make sure they really sold it? Or how did he know that thing? How did he have that knowledge that they had lied, that they kept part of that back for themselves? The Holy Spirit gave him the word of knowledge. I believe that that is still something that God can do, not to impress people. And this is where so much abuse comes from. When you begin to draw people to you and your name and your ministry because of how the Holy Spirit works, you have corrupted the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The word of knowledge is not to impress people. It's to bring them to a knowledge of the will of God and to obedience. Faith. Faith is listed here as a gift. Every child of God has a measure of faith, or they wouldn't be a child of God. All of us are called to live by faith. But this is something different. This is a special portion of faith for a special working of God that the Holy Spirit gives certain individuals for the good of the body of Christ. There are a number of examples. Acts 23, verse 11. Paul was told by the Holy Spirit that he was going to go to Rome. Now, I don't have faith to go to Rome. The Bible doesn't promise me I'm going to Rome. But God had a special mission for the church, for the Apostle Paul in Rome. He said, you're going to Rome. And then go on to Acts 27, verses 21 to 25. And there Paul stood up and said, I believe God, and this boat is going to crash. But I know, I've got faith that everybody's going to survive, but we're going to lose everything else. And the reason he had that confidence is because he had the gift of faith. He knew he was going to Rome. He wasn't going to die in the sea. And God had told him that the rest of them were going to make it too. That's the gift of faith. Some I have known through the years have had faith to have camp meetings, youth camps, Bible schools, printing ministries, things that I don't have faith for. God hasn't called me to. But God gave them faith for certain work at a certain time for the good of the body of Christ. And they knew that God was going to make it happen. How did they know that? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Faith. Healing. Gifts of healing. There are a number of them all through the book of Acts. Acts 3, chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. A lame man was healed by Peter and John. Kids sing about it. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. A miracle of healing. Why does God heal today? Why does the Holy Spirit do anything? It's in order to draw the attention of men and women to their spiritual condition, that they might know and understand and obey the will of God. Oh, I thought it was just so you'd feel good. No. The Holy Spirit never does anything just so you'll feel good. And that includes healing. Healing is to draw us into the will of God. Without question, the apostles were gifted with this gift of healing, but clearly in Corinth, those that weren't apostles also had the gift of healing. I believe the Spirit can and still does give this gift today. God still heals today. He gives it to whom He will when it's necessary to accomplish the will of God. I'm going to make some statements here, and I don't care who gets mad at me, and some of you will. But these self-proclaimed healing ministries of today, like Benny Hinn, if you like Benny Hinn, I feel sorry for you. I don't apologize. Ministries like him and many others are a reproach to the gospel. They're not promoting the Pentecostal doctrine. They're promoting themselves. They are carnival sideshows. Made you mad yet? They promote themselves and false doctrine, and they lead people away from the will of God, not into the will of God. They can talk about God all they want. They can talk about miracles. They can talk about Jesus, but it's not of the Holy Spirit. But saints, I believe it, as tragic as that is, and I want it to be as strong as I was, because I want you to understand it's every bit as tragic as that. It's every bit as sad for you to reject that God heals His people today. To deny the genuine power of the Holy Spirit to heal these mortal bodies. If we can't have faith that the Holy Spirit still heals today, how can we pretend to have faith that one day the Spirit Himself will quicken these mortal bodies and translate us to heaven? Well, we have a New Testament. What do we need a translation for? Do you see the foolishness? The Apostle Paul in Romans 8:11, he says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." The very Spirit of God that one day will translate to me to heaven is able to heal my body when it glorifies God. Now, having said that, and I'll have to finish with these thoughts. Believing that the Holy Spirit still heals today does not mean that we also have to believe that God will heal everyone who calls upon Him for healing. This is where there's so much extremes in these doctrines. But I want the scriptural balance. There is no biblical promise for unconditional healing. If you have faith, you will be healed, you're told today. The Bible doesn't teach that. Not at all. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit, this manifestation, the gifts of healing, is qualified by the same requirement as all the other gifts. By the Spirit, when He deems it's necessary, when it's for the glory of God and the edification of the body of Christ. It fits in the same qualification. If a miracle will bring the greatest glory, if a healing will bring the greatest glory to God, we will have a miracle. He will heal. But if not, He will provide what we need when we need it. The same Holy Spirit will equip us to endure, to long suffer, to do what's ever necessary to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, the perfect example. God used him with the gift of healing over and over again. But when it came time for his own deliverance, he had the thorn in the flesh, which all evidence points to poor eyesight. God, remove it from me. Heal my eyes. He knew God could heal. He'd been used time and time again. He knew it wasn't impossible with God, but God said, no, I've got a purpose in you suffering. It's an eternal purpose. It's for your good and it's for God's glory. An ailment, a physical ailment. But you see, the Holy Spirit didn't leave Paul to his own devices to deal with it. The Holy Spirit equipped him and gave him strength. When I'm weak, then am I strong. Therefore, I'll glory in my infirmities. Do you see the balance there? I believe God heals today. Oh, well then you believe anybody who asks for healing is going to be healed. I didn't say that. I believe the Holy Spirit gives the gifts he needs when he needs it for the glory of God. The same is true with miracles. The difference between miracles, the Apostle Paul in Acts 19, handkerchiefs, aprons simply touched the body of the Apostle Paul. He sent them to the sick and they recovered. That's a miracle. The Holy Spirit still does that. Well, we're going to have to stop here. I don't want to rush through prophecy and speaking in tongues, discerning of spirits. Let's have a song in closing, Wanda, if we would.